This morning we learn about how the pilgrim must have the fear of God in him. And how can we have the fear of God in us? Well, firstly, you must make sure that you truly know God as your Father. And of course, this knowledge must not just be a cognitive knowledge, it must be an experiential knowledge. It must be a heart knowledge of God. And when you know who He is, and when you truly know His work, and you cling on to Christ, well, you will learn to fear Him. And at this point of time, I'd like to share with you a testimony. I promise you this testimony. This morning, I've forgotten to share this testimony, but I think I need to tell it to you. Because recently just on Sunday, actually, on my way here from KL, I experienced what it means by not only just the fear of the Lord, but the terror of the Lord. This is the first time that I'm sitting an flight within the nation of Malaysia itself, right? Within the country. So the flight that I sat on was a Firefly flight. Quite a comfortable plane, a small plane with some propellers exposed. The plane was a little delayed, but I thank God, still not too bad. It left at the airport from KL. Then as it was in the air, suddenly there was this announcement, there is going to be turbulent weather. Now, turbulence is quite common for planes. But this turbulence was a little different. I think part of the reason why there was a delay was because there was some inclement weather in KL. And I believe some of you experienced that weather also in Singapore. I heard these few days were quite heavy rain. Yes? And so I believe there was a slight delay. But after that, right, the weather was quite fair. So the plane left off, supposed to be an hour's journey to Senai Airport. Then on the way to the airport here, Senai Airport, lo and behold, it went through a thunderstorm. And all these things, very hard to predict, right? You think it's fair weather, but once the plane has taken off, and then there is thunderstorm along the way, you surely have to fly through the thunderstorm, right? There's nothing more you can do. Everywhere is bad weather. And so the announcement went out. There is going to be turbulent weather. Then I saw the lady seated beside me. She was like, oh, turbulent weather, okay. Well, she continued to read her magazine. I think these are very frequent travelers aboard the Firefly flight. So, well, no issue, just read. And then I saw the lady attendant coming, and then when she heard the announcement, she also rolled her eyes. Turbulence, nothing. Then continued to collect the rubbish from us, right? Because we were given some refreshments, so she collected my rubbish. I had a little cake, so she took the packet away from me. Some mango juice, also took the cup. And she heard the announcement, I saw the eyes roll. Then she continued picking up the rubbish from other passengers. Then suddenly the plane dropped in height. Then it rose again. Then it turned left, then it turned right. Then, wow. I have never experienced such turbulence before. And mind you, it's a small plane, so it was heavily subjected to the elements. Then I saw the lady beside me. Suddenly, she quickly kept her magazine and then she held on so tightly. Now, then I knew, wow, this turbulence, definitely not the ordinary type of turbulence, because all these frequent travelers also very scared. Oh, very scary. Suddenly, there's a plunge in height and then go up and then turn left, turn right. Then I saw the cabin attendant. Oh, she was also she knew that this was not the ordinary turbulence. Then suddenly came the announcement through the speakers. The pilot, no, the captain was very, very strict. He says, "Cabin crew, please go to your seats." So she quickly went down, she sat down, then she, of course, she put the rubbish at one side, then she sat down. Then once she sat down, wow, the turbulence began again, this time worse than the first round. Up, down, left, right, center. Wow, very, very horrible. Then I began to pray because, wow, I truly hope like that I could come for this church camp and pray. Oh Lord, still have a church camp coming up. Please allow me to reach my destination. Plus, I think I also want to see my wife. So yeah, of course, as Christians, we are not scared of death. But when something like that happens, you know, naturally you will feel terrified. And thank God, you know, after about 15 minutes or so, the turbulence right stopped. Then the plane began to descend. And as it descended, well, I got to see a very awe-inspiring sight, right? Because remember, this is a thunderstorm. So as we descended, we saw the clouds, right, all around us. And then there was lightning, right, all around us. Within the cloud and from cloud to cloud. And it was a very great lightning storm. Wow, just all around, terror. Wow. Gives new meaning to the hymn, God the Omnipotent. Right? When he says that the Lord has the lightning as his sword. Wow. Truly, when I saw those flashes of lightning across the sky, it seems like the various swords that are thrown out by the Lord. Wow, when I look, I say, oh, this is just but a glimpse of the terrifying nature of our God. And so when it comes to the fear of the Lord, sometimes I think certain events like this which the Lord sent in our life, you know, is very good. Then we begin to understand, you know, that when it comes to our God, He is not somebody to be trifled with. He's not just a theoretical concept, nor just a Santa Claus. When we are in trouble, then we call upon Him. But He is truly the King of this world, the Sovereign of this world, and one who can easily destroy the soul of anyone. But we must be very, very thankful that for us Christians, He, instead of destroying us, you know, instead of condemning us, He has instead chosen us, right, unto salvation. And of course, when He chose us unto salvation, He has also chosen us for a particular purpose. And what is this particular purpose? Right, this particular purpose is to glorify Him and also to bear witness, right, to the name of Christ. And so it's very appropriate. This afternoon, we have a workshop, right, concerning some of the lesser-known martyrs in the Bible. And I believe all of you attended the workshop, yes? Now, James provided you a small, right, Preacher James provided a small window for you all to participate. I heard him mention, this is the only time for you to participate in the workshop. I heard that. So now I'm going to extend this participation right now. I'm going to spare Javen. Esther immediately threw some arrows at Javen. I'm going to spare Javen. Javen all prepared to answer because he thinks the arrow will come. No, I'm going to ask some other from Ebenezer. Okay, open to the rest of Ebenezer. Preacher James mentioned three martyrs in the Bible. By the way, how many occurrences of the word martyr or martyrs in the Bible? Okay, Ebenezer. Who are from Ebenezer? Okay, I don't ask Javen. I ask the cousin, Sarah Cheng. See, now they start flipping the notes. How many times? 3, 4, 5. None of the above. One, two, three, four, five, none of the above. Or seven. Three times. Right. Correct. And maybe because there are three occurrences in the Bible, so he mentioned three martyrs, right? Three lesser known martyrs. I'm correct, right? Three, right? Yes, James acknowledged. Okay. Now, Shomerim. Where are the Shomerim? Okay, we ask Ling Xing to answer because Ling Xing is third nearest to Preacher James. I need to change it. Okay, Ling Xing, are you able to give us the names of the three martyrs? She opened the book. Okay. Oh, Zechariah, the son of... and we have to be very careful. This Zechariah is not the same Zechariah as the minor prophet. Okay? It's a different Zechariah. In the New Testament, the Lord mentions Zechariah. Right? Jesus Christ mentions Zechariah. It is this Zechariah. Okay? Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. Okay, then next. Yeah, in English you can pronounce it as Urijah. That's one way. James, do you pronounce it this way? I forgot. Yeah, Urijah, all right. Otherwise, you can pronounce as Uriah, right? Yeah. Okay, so yes, that's the other person. Another lesser-known prophet. And who is the third person? Yes, right, Antipas. Right, that's the other martyr. And when we talk about the martyrs, right, it was also mentioned to us in the workshop that the word martyr is also the same word for the word what? What is that word? Okay, back to Ebenezer. Geraldine. Do you want your brother to answer? Okay, we ask the brother to answer. Yes. Okay, David not around, so only Daniel can answer. Okay, Daniel, what is the word martyr? Is the same word for another word in the Bible, and what is that word? You can ask your friends to help you, they are all seated around you. Louder, louder. Witness, yes, excellent. Okay, James, they are listening to the workshop. Good. Right. Witness. And in fact, this is correct because the word witness or to witness, right, matureo, is exactly the word for martyr. Same word, right, same word in the Greek. And so what does this tell us about a witness? Well, a person who is a witness, right, must also be prepared to bear this testimony for Christ all the way, right, to his death. And even if it means that he has to die for the Lord, right, he will be prepared to die. Now, of course, not everyone would be asked to sacrifice his life, right? Just like the way, right, these three martyrs, right, sacrificed their life, right? We have also heard about Jeremiah, who was allowed, right, whose life was spared. Some of the other prophets, right, when they knew that persecution was coming, right, they fled. Right? Even during the time of the Reformation, you have some of the reformers, when they knew persecution was coming, they stayed. They knew that it was God's will for them to stay. Then there were also other reformers, when they knew persecution was coming, they left, right, so that they can continue to minister. Right, we saw one of such reformers, right, in the Bible, one in the recent videos, right, that we see. One such reformer was who? Right, John Knox, right? John Knox went from place to place, right? He went from Scotland to England, then he went to Switzerland, then after that back to Scotland. Wow, he is quite an avid traveller. But that was God's appointment for him. And God's appointment for George Wishart was what? To die. Right? George Wishart, like his mentor, right? Sacrificed his life. Martyr that was killed because of the faith. But John Knox, well, John Knox was allowed to go from place to place by the Lord. But both men faithful, and both men witness unto what? Unto death. And we too must have the same type of spirit, right? The purpose of the Lord for saving us, indeed, is to bear testimony for his namesake upon this earth. And one of the reasons why we are strangers and pilgrims is because of the message, is because of the witness, right, that we declare to the entire world, isn't it? And that is what we see down here in 1 Peter chapter 2, right? You look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, right? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And one of the differences between us and the rest of the people in this world is this. And the rest of the people in this world, they are in darkness. For us, we used to be in the darkness. Right? We used to be spiritually blind. We used to be walking in spiritual darkness. But by the mercies of God, by his amazing grace, he has translated us out from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So that's why we are strangers in this world, isn't it? One of the reasons why we are strangers is the people in the world, they are in darkness. We are in the light. And darkness and light do not mix. And right now, what the Lord wants us to do, right, is stated down here, right, in verse 9. You are a chosen, right? This word chosen, right? It's actually literally the word elect. Right? You are elected by the Lord. And elected based upon what? Chosen based upon what? Not for any good in us, right? Please understand that. Right? Not because you're very handsome. And not because you are very cute. Not because you're very tall. Not because you're very intelligent. Right? I hope those of you who are young people studying in school, right, if you are very intelligent, you score high marks, please don't think that, oh, I'm chosen by the Lord because I can score high marks in school. I can go to the top school, either in Raffles or Anglo-Chinese now. If you happen to come from this school, no offense to all of you, okay? But please do not think that, oh, because I'm in all these top schools or in the top stream, well, I'm express stream. So therefore, I am good and the Lord chose me. Please do not have such a thinking in you. No, right? Every one of us is a sinner simply because the Lord chose to set his love upon us. Why? Mystery. It's up to the Lord who he wants to choose. And he chose you, right? He chose me. And for this, we must be very, very thankful. So down here, the Bible says, right? You are a chosen generation to do what? That you may show forth the praises of him. And here the word show forth is an interesting word. Right? It comes from two words, right? The first word, right? Right, the first word, right, is angelo, right? Angelo, right, comes, right, it's related to angelos or angel. And the angel basically is what? The angel is basically a messenger, right? Messenger. And then, right, it's connected to this preposition, ek, right? And ek means out, right? So basically, a person who is chosen by the Lord to be out of darkness into his marvelous light, he is chosen also for this purpose to declare, and not just declare, but to widely declare, to make it very clear, to make it widely known, right, throughout the entire world, that the Lord is the one who is deserving to be praised. The Lord is the only one in the world who is deserving to be worshipped. That is what the Lord has saved us for. The Lord has saved us in order to bear a testimony, to be a martyr. Now, right, plain and simple. Right, so when you study the martyrs, please understand that actually all of us are meant to be martyrs. Now, when we say martyrs, it doesn't mean that all of us necessarily must be beheaded, right, for the sake of Christ. So for example, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, the Bible says, those who get to reign with Christ are those who have been beheaded for his witness and then did not have the mark of the beast on them, and so therefore they get to sit on the throne to reign together with Christ. Or does that mean only those, right, in the Great Tribulation get to reign with Christ? No, of course not. But what it means is that these, together with those of the same spirit, right, they will be the ones who will get to reign together with Christ. They will be the ones who will partake or participate in the first resurrection unto life. Right, they will be the ones to enter the millennium. And after that, into the new heaven and new earth. Those who have this spirit to want to magnify the name of the Lord. That is our purpose. We are chosen to witness. And so, please understand that our testimony in this world is of utmost importance. Now, sometimes it is very sad when you talk to some Christians who are struggling in their walk. And sometimes, perhaps, they call themselves Christians, they may not even be born again. And then when you talk to them and then you try to persuade them that the reason why they should not pursue a course of action is because of testimony, then they turn around and then they say, what's so important about testimony for Christ? You talk about testimony. What about my life? What about myself? Have you heard that before? Sometimes when you hear that, it is really very heartbreaking. How can a Christian not care about his testimony? The very fact you are called a Christian, right? The word Christ is there, right? Means what? You are a bearer of Christ's name. Right? Testimony should be foremost in your mind. That is exactly what Christ has chosen us for. That when you go about in the world, people can see, you are a believer of Christ, and not only just that, but they should be able to see in you clearly this desire to praise his name. Right? So it's not just, he's a Christian, but not only just that, but he is a Christian and he is a lover of Christ. He loves to talk about his Savior. He loves to glorify his God. That is the key. But today in the world, testimony. What testimony? And so when it comes to life, there is such careless living. I'm already a Christian. I declare myself to be a Christian. So it doesn't matter how I conduct my life. Then if you have such a thinking, how can you be a stranger and pilgrim? You are not a stranger. You are just like the people in the world. The difference between you and the people in the world is the people in the world, because they are spiritually blind, they will not praise the Lord. Right? Why would they praise the Lord? They will want to rebel against him. They will want to go against him. But if you claim that you are in the light, and if you have truly experienced this amazing grace from being delivered out of darkness into light, surely your heart must be so filled with this joy that you cannot help but want to tell people, please come to know my Savior. And this is what the Savior has asked me to do. This is what the Savior has taught me. This is the truth. Please come. Come to the Savior. Please look to the Lamb of God. So understand this, right? And you are chosen to do this. You are that chosen generation. And interestingly, this verse 9 originally was used of who? Used to describe who? Used to describe the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was described as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And the nation of Israel was also reminded of the Lord. Look, when I chose you, it's not because you are the greatest of all the nations. In fact, you were the smallest. If you look at the history of the founding of Israel, if you look at Israel himself originally, how was he like? He was a deceiver. But we praise the Lord that along the way, the Lord drew him, drew Israel, drew Jacob to himself. And after that, he became Israel. Oh, Israel was the smallest of all nations, but the Lord chose them and chose them to be what? Chose them to be a spiritual witness to the entire world. And so therefore, this same principle that was applied to Israel, now is also applied to us. In the days of the Old Testament, Israel was that spiritual witness. Now that we are in the New Testament, is the time of the local church witness. And so all of us now are supposed to fulfill that role, which Israel used to play in the Old Testament, or was supposed to play in the Old Testament. Sadly, in many of the years, they failed. And when you read of the failures of Israel, it's a good reminder that we in this time and age must also not walk in the same footsteps. It should also tell us that we must not be surprised that even in this time and age, though the local churches are supposed to bear this kind of testimony, though Christians are supposed to bear this kind of testimony, yet you'll find the majority not being concerned about the Lord himself. Right, so understand all these things. We are a chosen generation. And here the Bible says you are also chosen to be what? You are also chosen to be a royal priesthood. And what a rich term we have here. What a rich expression. A royal priesthood. So what do we mean by royal priesthood? The word royal is often used with regards to kingship, isn't it? And so you can view this word royal in two ways. Firstly, it talks about how we are priests serving a king. We are priests serving a king. And that is true, isn't it? Because we belong to who? When we belong to the Lord. And who is the Lord? The Lord is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as priests, what we are doing is we are presenting our sacrifices unto Him. We are rendering our worship unto Him. Unto who? Unto a king. Well, that was what Israel was supposed to be like in the past. A whole nation of people rendering up sacrifices, rendering up praises, and of course heartfelt sacrifice, heartfelt praises unto their covenant God, who is the King of the entire world. And same for us. We are supposed to be such people. We are serving a king, and not any ordinary king, but the King of Kings. People today fight so hard to serve under very powerful men. And when they get to serve under these powerful men, they feel, I have attained. What a privilege it is to serve under this person. What a privilege it is to serve Bill Gates, or to be in the office of the Prime Minister. Wow. How wonderful. Well, as Christians, we have an even greater privilege extended to us. We get to serve and render our sacrifices unto who? Unto the greatest being in the entire world. Nobody can be greater than this person. And we get to serve him. Now, who are you to serve him? Who are we to serve him? Who am I to serve him? We are nobody. And yet the Lord delivered us and gave us this privilege. And understand that the Lord does not need us to serve him. But sometimes when we serve him, we think that we are indispensable in the service of the Lord. No, the Lord can easily call another person to do the same work. He can even accomplish the task if he wants, just simply by the power of his word. That's how the entire world was created, isn't it? Simply by what? Simply by divine fiat. The Lord says, let there be light, and there was light. So we must never think that, oh, the Lord needs us in order to accomplish any task. No. The Lord can simply do it by himself, but he chose to give us that privilege in order to accomplish his will upon this earth. What a wonderful privilege, right, extended to us by our King. So that's the first way to understand this term, right? Royal priesthood. Then another way to understand this term, royal priesthood, is the fact that we ourselves, we will be kings, reigning together with Christ. And that is what we read also in the scriptures. Now you turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Right, Revelation chapter 5. And here in Revelation chapter 5, and then verse 10. Okay, allow me to read from verse 9. Right? And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue, and people, and nation. Right, so this will be the song that is sung by the 24 elders. Right, if you look at verse 8, right, the 24 elders fell down. They presented golden vows full of odors unto the Lord. Right, these odors will be the prayers of the saints. And then after that, they sung this new song, right, saying that, oh, you have redeemed us. Right, so these 24 elders, representing all the saints whom God has redeemed. And then in verse 10, it says down here, and has made us, right? That will be the saints, right? Those who have been redeemed by the Lord, has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Right, see that? Kings, that's number one. And then priests, that's number two. So royal priesthood, right? Also have this coming, right? That we are kings and priests, right, of the Lord, right, together with the Lord. Kings reigning together with Christ being, of course, the King of Kings, and priests also serving alongside Christ, of whom Christ is the what? Christ is the great high priest, right, kings and priests. And we get to reign upon the earth. Right. How wonderful. You are chosen for this. And not only just that, but the Bible here tells us that we are also chosen to be a holy nation. Right, the word nation down here, right? Is actually the word where we get the English word ethnic, right? ETHNIC. Now, of course, when we talk about nation, we usually talk about three elements in a nation. Right? A nation must have a people. A nation must have a constitution. Right? A nation must have land. But down here, when we look at the word nation, right, the emphasis more is on the fact that, you know, these people, right, they have common laws, they have mutual interests, they have the same identity. Right? Is that not true of all of us who are strangers and pilgrims? We have the same identity, isn't it? We have the same interests. What is our interest? What is our purpose? What are our purpose, our interests? Is to do the will of God. We also follow a common law. What is the common law? What is the common authority? The common law and authority is none other than the Word of God. A holy nation. And the word holy tells us what? That we should be separate from the rest of the world, right? Strangers and pilgrims, separate. Not together with the world, but separate from the world. Of course, we are in the world. Right? Yet, we are also separate from the world because the way we live will be so different from the world. How different? Well, if you look at verse 11, later on, you will talk about fleshly lusts, right? So you look at the world. The world is forever engaged in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The world is engaged in sin. The world is engaged in wickedness. The world is doing the works of iniquity, energized by Satan himself, right? That is what Ephesians chapter 2 will tell us. Energized by the prince of the power of the air. They are followers and slaves to sin. But for us, we are separate from all these things. We are separate from anything that is sinful, anything that is wicked, anything that is evil, anything that is false. And of course, when you look at the word holy, it also tells us that we are clear, we are cleaving, right, to that which is good, that which is true, that which is right in the sight of God. So there must be these two aspects. Firstly, you separate from that which is bad and evil. On the other side, you are cleaving to that which is good. That is the whole idea of the word holy. Separation. Biblical separation. Called to separate. And in the scriptures, we are also told that the Lord expects us to be holy as He is holy. And that is what we are called to. Holy. Holiness. And right, the adults, right, as well as the children, right? The children had it for Children's Day. The adults, right? We had a lesson on this in the recent systematic theology on the name, the title Saint, right? And the word Saint means what? Holy ones, right? Holy ones. And all Christians are called to be saints, holy ones, right? Positionally already, right? Before the Lord. Because He has cleansed us from all our sins and clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. Right? So therefore, we are holy before the Lord. But at the same time, the title, Holy One, also tells us about God's expectation of how we should conduct ourselves upon this earth. Holy living. Holy living. And that is what the Lord has chosen us for, to be a holy people. And so you have to ask yourself, as I go about in life, when people look at me and how I conduct my affairs, will they be able to say that I am a holy man? Now, if somebody calls you a holy man, now let me ask again the young people. Gareth, nice to see you, really. So happy you can join us. So Gareth, is somebody in school calls you, Gareth, you are a holy man. You are holy Gareth. How will you feel? You feel ashamed? No. Very good. Shouldn't feel ashamed. Like sometimes Christians, you know, they go about and then they hear people, hey, why you are holy Joe? Then they start to think, yeah, maybe I should be more like my friends. I should be more like my friends. Shouldn't be the case. If they call you a holy Joe, well, good. Well, at least they can see, right? The work that Christ has begun in you. Good. That means they have seen a good testimony in you. Well, they may not like the testimony, as we will see later on, but at least they are able to see that. And they realize that it's something that is righteous and good. If they say that you are, hey, Gareth, you are just like us. Wow, Christians are just like all of us. Very good, very good. Hey, come, let us go for all these worldly activities. Let us go for worldly leisure. We are going to talk about leisure later. You had that for a discussion question, right? So I'm going to talk about it a little bit. Worldly leisure. Oh. Then you better then quickly examine yourself. Hey, why did I give such an impression to my friends? Why do I give such an impression to my colleagues? My colleagues seem to view me no different from the rest of the people in the world. But the colleagues say, hey, you don't take part in the same activities as us. Why? You don't drink or party like us. Why? You don't gossip like us. Why? And sometimes they will feel so strange because they will gossip. And then suddenly you walk in the room, then suddenly you sense a silence fall in the room. Have you experienced that? I've seen personally, right, one such person when I was working in school. This person bore quite a good testimony for the Lord. And then some of these teachers, they were gossiping, and then when this person walked in, suddenly there was silence in the room. Then they begin to talk about proper matters. Stop all the gossip. Firstly, it's silence. They say, oh, better change conversation. Thought it was rather interesting. And they knew this person was a holy and godly man. And so, therefore, they immediately respected the presence of such a person and they stopped, right, all their ungodly deeds. And that is the kind of impact we should have in the world. That is what we are chosen for, right? To have this kind of declaration to the entire world. Hey, look, this world is full of evil and wickedness. You must repent from this. And be very thankful that the Lord, in His love, has provided a way of salvation. And this way of salvation is through who? This way of salvation is through Christ, who is righteous and good. And this is the Christ whom I am following. Will you not also believe in Him and follow Him? And that must be the way. But if your way is unholy, then how will they be able to see such a witness? And please don't think that when we talk about witness, right, this showing forth praises, right, this open declaration throughout the entire world means, oh, I must necessarily be a preacher, I must be a pastor, I must be an elder, or I must be a missionary to a far-flung area, to that small corner that is very far away. That's what my friends said this afternoon. Small corner very far away. No, don't need. Right, that small corner which the Lord has given to you. Right, and understand that small corner is the corner which the Lord has appointed for you. No man can take your place. If you ask Preacher James to take your place as a, let's say you are a businessman, you ask Preacher James to do business, you know, do business not, James? Don't know how to do business. Or maybe he's quite good, I don't know. A little bit. He cannot take your place. He take your place to do business, firstly, maybe the business will fail, immediately you will go into bankruptcy. But more importantly, maybe perhaps due to the way the Lord has made him in terms of his character. That is not his place, right? The Lord says, no. James' place is in Kenya, together with Shemin. But your place is here. That is your appointed place. So you go there, you bear a holy testimony unto the world. So understand this, right? The Lord has been so merciful to you. In the past, you were just like the people in the world. Now He has shown His great mercy and love towards you and has saved you. Then fulfill your purpose. Walk in holiness. And I hope you all understand this. Today, very few people like to talk about holiness. Once they talk about holiness, they shut down. Sometimes they think about holiness, immediately they think of some straitjacket Puritan. Right? Remember, well, firstly, right, please, when we talk about Puritans, as a straitjacket Puritan, please don't think that all the Puritans are straitjacket in the first place. Not all. Of course, there are some who are... when you read the Puritans, right, read with discernment, some are indeed can fall into legalism, so please be careful. But by and large, in general, they are just godly men seeking to do their best to bear a good testimony unto the Lord. Right? It's a period of great declaration of the Lord's praise. Some of us seem to have this thing called straight jacket. So, Christian must be straight jacket. And when we look at the word peculiar, we think, wow, so straight jacket, so nerdy, so cartoon, walking about. No, and that people think that, oh, this person is so strange. Wow, this person does not even eat KFC. This person lives in a cave. We seem to get the kind of thinking that, oh, the word peculiar seems to talk about such a person. No, please. When you write the peculiar, please don't come to the conclusion that a Christian cannot eat McDonald's, okay? I hope not. Or the Christian cannot engage in some form of healthy exercise or activities. A Christian must dress in very funny ways, right? So different from the world. The type of shirt that you wear must be some kind of design that the rest of the people in the world will not wear. No. Now, of course, there is some fashion of the world in which you must not engage in. But what I'm trying to say is, like, for example, I wear this shirt, I think the people in the world will also wear such a design, right? I'm not going to wear when I go about the world, I'm not going to wear a robe, white. Maybe during the time of Jongsong, you wear white, still not so bad. Now, I don't think you want to wear like Jongsong going about the world. You wear like Jongsong, and then you cut the hair like Jongsong, and then you go about talking like Jongsong, and people ask you, why are you doing this? Oh, because I am chosen to be a peculiar people. Oh, please. No, the word peculiar does not mean this. Right? The word peculiar simply means that you are very precious in the sight of God. Right? Just like you have, right? I believe some of you have precious possession. And what do you do with your precious possession? Right? You will look after your precious possession very well. Right? Those of you who are IT personnel, right? I look at Deacon Tickling, IT personnel. He shakes his head. No, but when he comes to, you know, certain things pertaining to his work, right, he, you know, with regards to the equipment around him, right, he will look after his certain equipment very well, right? Certain things that are precious, we keep under lock and key. We make sure that they are well preserved. And so with regards to ourselves, right, in the sight of God, God regards us as precious, right? He also set His love over us and He preserves us so that we can continue right, in our work to testify for Him. How wonderful, isn't it? Right? This is all what the term peculiar is trying to teach us. And we are chosen for this. So this is the first thing you must understand and get it right in your heart. Don't end up saying, oh, testimony is not important, so therefore I can cast testimony all aside. This is also the reason why when we first began this game, remember, there was this plea, right, to everyone that we must do our best to present a good testimony also to the people in this hotel. And I'm glad that everybody is, right, by the grace of God, right, is trying their best to do that. And not only just to the hotel, but also to one another. And so and sometimes you don't need to do all these so-called great things. You don't need to be a preacher over there or whatever. Right? Even among here in this camp, right? You all can show forth the praises unto God. Like for example, right, during dinner, I saw some of you, right, how you all helped the elderly, right? Some they exchange seats to the elderly so that they don't need to walk too far. You can sit nearer to the dinner table. Like some of you all were helping the children to scoop the food. And that's a good testament to the praise of God. Some little things like this, and even little things like this at the workplace or at home, right, can go a great mile. Now that's what you are chosen to do, that good testimony. The words of encouragement, right, that you all speak to one another. The care some of you show to those who are falling sick. The prayers that you render unto God for them. That is showing forth the praises of Him who has saved you out of darkness into the marvelous light. And I pray that this will continue, right, this good testimony. And not just in this camp, but you know, when you go out to the world, right, this same love which you show to one another, you will also show it to the people of the world. That is your task. But also understand this. Right, this task is given to us. And Satan also knows that this task is given to us. The spiritual wickedness in high places, they also know, right, this task is given to us. And do they like the testimony of Christ? No, of course they do not like the testimony of Christ. And so, right, please come to expect persecution. And that is something that we will deal with in the later message. That's one of the things that can happen to you in this life. There will be this struggle to witness for Christ. There will be this battle for the witness of Christ. But here in verse 11, a different aspect of this battle is being presented to us. Here in verse 11, God's word says, "Dearly beloved," here Peter writes, very lovingly, right, to the Jewish Christians, pleading with them, right, "You who are loved by the Lord, and I also love you, right, in Christ Jesus. This is what I would urge you. This is what I would encourage you, right, to do. Now, you all are strangers and pilgrims in this world. And you know that the people in this world, you know what they are engaged in. They are engaged in fleshly lust." Right? And here the word fleshly lust, the word fleshly, right? Does not mean that, oh, no, this flesh is bad. So please don't end up like some people in the world. Oh, the flesh is bad, so therefore I must whip myself, you know, all over. And mortify my flesh. So the more whips I have on my flesh, the more marks I have on my body, the holier I am. No, please do not think in this way. Now, this is the way some people would think. Right? For example, in some countries where they have a Good Friday, so they will try to nail themselves to the cross, try to whip themselves, and then they think that, oh, by doing all these things, oh, they will make themselves closer to God. No, please do not think in this way. Right? The word fleshly lust does not mean this. But here the word fleshly lust, right, refers to how the sin principle, right, is still indwelling within us. In a good passage, right, to understand this fleshly lust that is warring in our body, right? That's the word used here, right? This fleshly lust, they war, right? They are fighting this battle against the soul. It's really to look at Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, right? Let's turn there. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 to 25. And here, the Apostle Paul is also talking about this struggle, this battle he has to fight with his what? With the sin principle that is also dwelling in him. Right, you look at verse 14. Right, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, right? So this is an explanation here. Dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, right? And here the word law can be interpreted as a principle, right? That when I would do good, right, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, right? That should be how every Christian is like, right? That should be the nature of every Christian. Every Christian should have this delight in God's word, to have this delight, right, in obeying, right, God's laws, God's commandments. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. I see that. Right, so Paul himself, right, he is fighting this boxing match, this wrestling match. Right? Against what? Right, against this sin principle that's indwelling within him. That is this battle, right, that is occurring in his life. And, you know, when we allow this fleshly lust to have its hold over us now, as Christians, this fleshly lust should not have a hold over us, right? Because we are already given the Holy Spirit, whereby by the Holy Spirit we can overcome all these things. But when we do not walk in the Spirit, and then we engage in all this fleshly lust, we allow this same principle to dominate, then what happens to our witness? Our witness will be one that is bad. Our witness will be one that is contrary, right, to the name of Christ. And so long as you are in this world, so long as you are dwelling in this body, this battle is ongoing. It will not end until the day what? Until the day you lie in the grave. It will not end. Now, after you lie in the grave, then when you're with the Lord, then you know, no more sin, no more sorrow. But while you're upon this earth, you have to contend with this sin principle that is indwelling within you. There is this battle. Now, if you as a, you call yourself a Christian, but then you say, oh, you know, in this life, I'm very lost. And then when people talk to you about spiritual things, you don't seem to understand, and then you don't have this struggle within you. And you have no interest, right, even in this struggle. Oh, then something is really very wrong. Perhaps you are not even born again. But if you are truly born again and you are chosen to witness, then straight away, this is the battle in which you are plunged into. When you go about in the world, you know, you'll be so tempted, right, within yourself to do that which is contrary, right, to the scriptures. You'll be so tempted to sin against the Lord. And the Bible here says, well, you know what your body desires. Now, here the word fleshly lust, the word lust, talk about desires, and not just any desire, but very strong desires. Now, this word can sometimes be used in a positive sense, whereby you desire to do after good things. Sometimes it can be used in a neutral sense, whereby when you talk about our body, right? Sometimes our body can feel very hungry, right? I don't think any of you are feeling hungry now. Are you? No. I think you should have eaten quite well at the dinner. Maybe we have overeaten. That's why the men went for exercise today. I heard the whole army of men went for exercise. But sometimes, right, we can work so hard when we return home, you can be very hungry, right? I believe men have, when you return home from work, you have felt that before. National servicemen, after you go for exercise, we go back to the bunk. Wow, they are really like hungry ghosts, inverted comma. They rush for the biscuits, they rush for anything that can be edible. Certain biscuits, given a choice, so dry you will never eat, but they see this dry biscuit, because they are so hungry, they will just take it, they will just eat it, and they will think that it's the nicest biscuit ever in the entire world. Why? Because they have this strong desire for food. Right? They are hungry, and they need the food, so they once they see the food, they grab it. Right? So the word lust can be used in that way also, right? This neutral sense. But here, of course, the word lust is used in terms of what? In a negative sense, whereby there is this very strong desire to sin. And you, as a Christian, if you are interested in bearing a good testimony for Christ, you must be ready to battle against these desires to run contrary, right, to the witness which Christ would want you to present. So something is presented to you. You know that the name of Christ would be shamed. Well, it is very natural for men to feel tempted to go in that way. Well, you must quickly pray, oh Lord, you have granted me the Holy Spirit that can help me to overcome all these things. Right? Christ has already conquered sin and death at Calvary. And so therefore, help me to be holy in my testimony. Help me to overcome this desire to sin against thee. And then you commit yourself to Christ. Then, well, Christ will help you to win that battle. And the Bible here therefore says, well, with regards to this fleshly lust, you must make sure that you are committed, right, to abstain from these things. Right? And the word abstain is written in the mood of command. It's not an option. Right? So please don't look at all these sinful pleasures and then say, oh, it's okay if I can engage just a little bit. No, a little bit will do. You engage a little bit will do, then you may be like David. Right, remember David committing the sin against Bathsheba? It all started off with what? Firstly, it started off with the sin of laziness. Let me just engage in a little rest on top of my palace while my generals are fighting in front, right, in the battlefront. The Bible says, well, actually, right, with regards to the timing of the seasons, right, this will be the season where the kings go out to fight. But here you have a king sitting in the palace. And then after that, while he was walking on the palace top, having known that the ritual bath is in that particular direction, he allowed his eyes to move towards that area. Right? If you go to Jerusalem, and if you go on top of the city of David, you will see that, well, the ritual bath is really in the eyesight, right, of the city of David. So he knew. Then you look there, look in that direction, and then the rest you know. Like a meatball that rolls down the table, and then onto the floor, and then after that out of the door. So that is David, right, for you. If you say that, oh, look at, you know, you allow these sinful desires to take a hold in your life, and that is exactly what will happen to you. You better keep yourself away from these things. So if evil presents yourself before your eyes, oh, better look away. If evil presents yourself even to your ears, you better shut your ears. Evil presents yourself to your taste buds, you better, right, avoid. Abstain, right? That's the meaning of the word. Keep yourself as far away as possible from these things. And so, when it comes to leisure, so now leisure. And in the discussion question down here, right, I believe it's on, in your book, page 13. And here the Bible says, right, what is the purpose of leisure? Well, the purpose of leisure can be found, right, in Mark, right? Mark chapter 6, verse 31. So you just leave your bookmark in 1 Peter, right, chapter 2. Right, and then you turn with me to Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. And here, right, in God's word, the Bible says, and he said unto them, right, that is Jesus, come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Right, so first and foremost, let us understand that leisure is not something that is unbiblical, right? Then what is the purpose of leisure? Right? Mark chapter 6 verse 31 tells us, right, the purpose of leisure is so that we may rest a while, and after that, when we are physically and spiritually recharged, we can continue to do the will of God. Right? That's the purpose of leisure. Let's make sure we settle this in our heart. Leisure is not meant for us to what? Entertain our fleshly lusts. Understand this. That is how the world would think. The world would think that, oh, let me have my leisure time so that I can satisfy my sinful desires. That is how they would define leisure. And they would engage very much in all these activities that they would say, oh, it's so fun, I feel so happy, I feel so joyful. Of course, after that, right, at the end of the times, they will realize that actually all these things are vanity. It counts for zero, and in the end, actually the soul is still lost. They are still a sorrowful people. For you as a Christian, you cannot think that way with regards to leisure. And so with regards to what you do for your own leisure, make sure it's always with the purpose that, oh, right now is a good time for me to refresh and recharge. No, in fact, you can define this camp, right, coming down here as a form of leisure also, right, in some sense. Right, you're coming here to what? Not only be physically refreshed, right? Some of you, this church camp is also a family holiday. Although I do know that some of you after this camp, you are also going off to holiday. I counted already. I think we will be down half power after this camp in the congregation. But well, it's good, right? I'm happy that the Lord give you the opportunity to go overseas, and you'll go overseas and make sure that the understanding is, well, the Lord gave us this opportunity so that we may be physically recharged, and then, you know, also to serve the godly purpose that we go as a family, so that as a family, we can enjoy this relationship we have with one another, show love to one another, encourage one another, and that when we come back, we will be ready to continue what the Lord has desired for us to do. If you go with that kind of mindset to your holiday, well, that holiday will be a most blessed holiday for you. So in advance, I wish all families going for your holidays a most blessed holiday and leisure time. okay, have a good rest a while. But make sure it is, when you go for a holiday, it's not to engage in fleshly lust, okay? And if we say that we fear God, right, so that's down here, is it right to have pleasure if we fear God? Of course, it's right to have pleasure if we fear God. However, if we fear God, then we must be very careful that we do not do anything that is against His word. We will be very careful to abstain from fleshly lusts. We will be very careful to maintain our witness. So that is the first principle that we must understand. Now, of course, this topic is rather wide. So then you may ask, what about certain activities that is not really sinful? Then the principle to apply will be, right, firstly, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, where it says that, all things are expedient, but I shall not be brought under the power of any. In other words, I must make sure that this activity in which you are engaging, you do not become addicted to it. If you become addicted to it and you are drawn away from the Lord, then please stop that leisure activity. For example, nothing wrong with playing soccer, but if you are so addicted to playing soccer that you do not want to read the Bible, you do not want to engage yourself in witnessing for the Lord, right, serving God, then the activity becomes, that leisure activities become something that is bad. Then if a particular activity will stumble your brethren, also do not do it. Right? And if you have a fear of God in us, we will be very careful to maintain this testimony before others. Right? So I hope that answers this question. I give you some basic principles with regard to your ledger. But at a very basic level, anything that appeals to sinful desires is a big no-no. And I don't think we need to go into detail down here, right? You all should know. In fact, you should be found battling against such things. You know these things are sinful. Keep yourselves away from these things. Separate yourself. It is the battle in which you are engaged in. Always think, testimony, testimony, testimony. If I engage myself in this thing, I know it's sin. Once I engage myself, what happened to my testimony? It's gone. If I do this particular activity in front of my colleagues, and they see me engaged in this thing that is clearly against God's word, then I bring shame to the name of Christ. If I talk in this way, right, to my fellow workmates, and they hear me talking in this way, I also bring shame to the name of Christ. So let me not talk in this way. Let me control. Bring myself, right, under the power of the Holy Spirit, and ask the Holy Spirit to grant me sober thinking, right, to conduct myself in a good and proper way before others in the world. That is what we must take note of. So this battle for witness, I understand you will be engaged in it, and it's a battle against your soul. But as you fight this battle, God will grant the grace, right, to help you to win this battle. And our goal must be this, right? Must be verse 12, right? That is to have an honest conversation before the Gentiles, right? So here in verse 12, the Bible says, having your conversation, and here the word conversation, for the sake of the young people, is not just talking to one another, engage in conversation, but here the word conversation means, right, conduct, right? Having your conduct honest among the Gentiles. And this word honest, interestingly, is the word kalos, right, which can also be rendered good. Now, there are two words for good. One word for good, agathos, has this idea of intrinsic goodness, right? That means a goodness, right, from the inside. But here, this word kalos, right, focuses more on the external. And why is it? And why is the word kalos used down here? Well, because this conduct must be something in which the people in the world will be able to see that it is good, right? This goodness must be displayed out to the entire world. So here, basically what Paul is saying is the beauty of Christ must be seen in your life. That's why there's this song that sometimes we sing, right? Your life's a book, right? Just like God's word, right? Let others see Jesus in you, right? That's this particular song. I do not quite agree with the original wording. You say, your life's a book more than God's word. I think theologically very questionable. God's word, of course, is God's word. But you can say, your life's a book just like God's word. In other words, your life should be what a reflection, or rather, the reality of God's word must be displayed in your life for people to see. That's why the word kalos is used down here. External goodness. It's not just something that is hidden. It must be something that is displayed. And when this light shines forth from you, right, this honest conversation shines forth from you, you try your best to be, to always tell the truth. You try your best always to be very diligent. You try your best always to be very courteous with people. You try to care for them, right? You try to care for your colleagues. And sometimes, ironically, when you try to care for people, the people in the world, they do not appreciate your care. Even when you talk about preaching and teaching God's word, I was just told of one preacher when he learned that his friend established a work somewhere, and by the grace of God, the Lord made use of this particular preacher to do a good work. And this other preacher became very jealous and then began attacking this particular person. But this particular person did not wanting to harm him. And in fact, this particular person actually helped him a lot, even in the ministry which the Lord has committed to that person. He cared for him, but in the end, because he sees that the Lord established the work in a place where he originally thought he wanted to go, he became so angry, and then he began to attack, and then began to say evil things against this person. Now, this can happen. This can also happen in the workplace. You look at your colleagues, because you are a Christian, so you care for them. You see that some of them has trouble with a particular project. Then you help them the project. And then lo and behold, they turn around and then say, you want the boss to see that you are very good. You want the boss to know that I cannot do this work, right? That's why you come and help me, right? I do not know whether you have experienced this before. But actually, the only reason why you help that particular person is because the love of Christ is in you, and you see that particular person struggle. You want to help that particular person succeed in the task. And besides, you are called to that particular company. You also want the company to succeed, right? So that's why you help him, so that right, the company can do well. And why do they say such things? Well, because you are a stranger. You are light. The person is darkness. Goodness is seen in you. Right? It is external goodness. They can easily see it. And because they can easily see that goodness, and when they look at themselves, they can easily see that they are what? They are dark. That darkness is clearly displayed in their life. And so, immediately, I do not like the light. I hate this light. I am going to speak evil about this light. But what is our task? Even when the world speak evil against us, whether be it at work, whether be it at home, right? Sometimes it can occur at home. You may have some loved ones, they look at you as a Christian, and then you are a Christian, so therefore you are a filial son, a filial daughter, and then your conversation is one that is so different from them. They gamble, they do all these things you don't, and then they get very angry, and then they try to sabotage you. It's possible, right? So whether at work, whether at home, whether in the church, right? Sometimes it can occur, right? Just like the case which I shared with you. Your task is, despite all these things, your conversation must be one which is what? Which is honest. In other words, your conversation must still be one that is Christ-like. That goodness still must be seen by all people. And when you do so, the Bible here says, having seen this external goodness, that they may by your good works, right, by your good works, which they shall behold. The word behold is an interesting word. Right? The word behold down here talks about observation. Right? And not just any observation, but they are observing you very carefully. And you will realize that once the people in the world know that you are Christian, automatically their head will turn and they will look at you with their two eyes. And if they have four eyes, they will use all four eyes to look at you. Immediately they will eye you. And they will see exactly what is this person going to do. Because in the first place, they want to speak evil of you. So firstly, they will want to devise evil against you, right? And so they will look at you, see what you're doing. But consider this. Perhaps this is the way in which the Lord wants to grab their attention. And some of them, initially, they may do all this evil against you. But after looking at how you deal with all their evil devices thrown at them, then they will start to see this beauty. And our prayer is that, you know, as they see this goodness which is displayed in your life, that the Holy Spirit may work in their heart, and in the end, what happens? Well, we pray that they may also join us to be translated out of darkness into the marvelous light, and in the end, they are also glorifying God together with us. And that is one way to understand, right, this particular verse down here, right, which they shall behold, and after that, what? Glorify God in the day of visitation. So one way to understand this is God visiting, right, these people with their salvation. And how did He visit them with salvation? Well, using you as the instrument, right, to bear a good testimony to them. Firstly, to convict them of their sin, and then after that, to lead them to Christ. How wonderful, isn't it? And you can only do so if what? You are truly a stranger and pilgrim. Only a stranger and pilgrim can do this. And once this testimony is born to them and the Lord finds it pleasing to make it effective in their life, then how wonderful it is, you, the Lord through you, right, has won over this person, and this person now is also a stranger and pilgrim together with you. So that is one way to understand this, right? Day of visitation. Of course, there are some who also say, well, this day of visitation is also possible that this visitation can be a visitation of judgment. And that is true also, because if you look at the Bible, at the end of the times, when judgment is meted out, all the people in the world, right, whether they like it or not, they will be forced to count and then give what? Give praise to Christ. Right? You find that in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. All the knees shall bow down, and every tongue shall glorify God, whether they like it or not. And the Lord will just simply say, I have sent my witnesses into the midst of you, and they bore this good news, which you clearly can see, but you still choose to reject. And so therefore, well, judgment has come to you. Well, this is something that we may not like to hear, but understand that this is also something that glorifies God. Why? Because it shows that God is a God of justice. Right. So either way, right, it's possible. Although I tend to think, right, based on this passage, I tend to think of the first one. But either way, right, God is glorified. And that is what we must do. But if we fail to bear a good witness, then whatsoever is written in this passage cannot happen. And so, dear fellow strangers and pilgrims, can others see that you are a stranger? What is your testimony to the entire world? Please, testimony. Remember, this witness, very, very important. And this is a witness unto what? Witness unto death. You are a martyr. Every one of us, we are martyrs if we are truly born again. We are chosen to witness. And as we walk into this world, there will always be this battle for a pure witness. Now we pray by the grace of God, the Lord will help us to be honest in our witness. And when we are honest in our witness, when others can see the beauty of Christ in us, He is glorified. So may the Lord help you each step of the way to be a good witness for Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee for Thy precious word which shows, instructs us and directs us in the way that we should go. And Lord, we pray that You will forgive us of the many times where we have been callous with the witness which we bear to this world. That instead of being found to be a promoter of the gospel, a promoter of our Savior, we have become an obstacle to the work of the extension of Thy kingdom. And so, Father, we pray You will remind us that as strangers and pilgrims, we must bear such a good testimony to the entire world. They must know that we are not identified with them, but identified with Thee. They must know, O Lord, that we are just passing through this world, and that at the end of the times, this world will be destroyed, and that there will be an eternity to come, and that they will consider also where they will be in eternity. Oh, we pray, O Lord, that more will repent of their sins, and that they will have eternal life, that they will spend eternity with Thee. Oh Lord, how we pray that many will be released from the chains of sin, that they will not need to face eternal condemnation in the lake of fire, forever separated from Thee. But in the end, O Lord, all things are under Thy direction. All things are according to Thy plan. We, O Lord, can only walk according to what is revealed in Thy word and to do our part to be Thy instruments. So help us, O Lord, to be faithful in what Thou hast called us to do. That is, to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. May Thy people, O Lord, truly be holy as how Thou art holy. This is a humble cry in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.